Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
It's time for us to begin our class. Thank you for being here tonight. I know there's a lot of other places that you could be, but thank you for making the effort to be here tonight and study God's Word. Hope that it will be beneficial to you. We are talking about an awesome privilege that Christians have to be able to talk to God, to be welcomed by God, and to be answered by God. Now, just for a moment, remember who He is. He is the Almighty God, the creator of this humongous universe with just the sound of His voice. And He is the sustainer of this great, vast universe. That's who we get to talk to, and He wants to hear from us. He did not create this universe and then walk away. And when He created man, when He created us, He did not go off somewhere into the far corner of His universe to leave us alone without Him and without His help. In the Areopagus, in the city of Athens, Greece, the Apostle Paul beautifully describes this God to the pagans of the city of Athens. And it was in contrast to the gods of gold and silver and stone and marble and wood that they had created and that they worshiped as pagans. Notice what Paul says. He is God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and, notice this, find Him, though He is not far from each of us. God is not far from us. He is near us. We are in His presence. For in Him we live and move and have our very being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we also are His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and men's devising. This is the God that we worship, and the God that is open to our prayers. Now, can you believe that this great creator and sustainer of the universe would care about little old me and you, and allow, and not just allow, but even urge us to come before His heavenly throne and bring Him our petitions, and to even come boldly. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We come boldly, not arrogantly, humbly, but we come boldly before His throne. That's prayer that we're talking about. That's why I said in class a couple of weeks ago that we will be revisiting the importance of our relationship with God as it relates to prayer, because with this relationship, we can go to the great God of the universe and know that He hears, that He listens, that He cares. Now, if we have this kind of relationship with God, like the Hebrews writer points out here, our prayers have power with Him. And they have power because He wants those prayers to have power. That's out of His love for us. Now, it may shock you to hear me say this, but the Bible teaches that God can even yield to us. Have you thought about that? Let me say that again. God can even yield to us. He can give deference to us, defer to us. That's what prayer is about. And if He can't, or if He won't, then why even pray? Right? If we don't believe that He is willing to defer to us when we ask, then there is no need to pray. If God does not care to hear our cries and our pleas and our requests, then just resign yourself to whatever will be, and go to another class tonight, because we are talking about prayer. But I know you're not going to do that because I know you believe it. But isn't there where the power of prayer is? To know that God is often willing to defer to us. So here's a question, if you think about that. Is this a sign of weakness in God? To say that He will defer to us? I mean, He's supposed to be in charge of everything, right? Decide everything. But we can go before Him and ask Him and He will defer to us? Is that a sign of weakness? Why not? A sign of love. Explain that. Okay, like our children that come to us with requests, you say. And we can give them, we can defer to what they want, or if we don't think it's good for them, what? That's right. Okay? Thank you. So sometimes we can use their request to teach them lessons. Yeah. Does God ever do that with us? Do you hear it this way? How many lessons have all of us learned from asking either the wrong things or not understanding why we ask? But God is always going to do what's best for us, right? That's my last point, by the way, so you go ahead and leave. Just kidding. Actually, I see this as a sign of His strength, because He has made it a part of His very nature. As sovereign God, He has chosen to be willing to yield to His children when we ask. God has willed Himself to hear and yield to us. He has created a way for our prayers to make this happen. Do you remember when Abraham was entreating God to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And God heard and deferred to Abraham how many times, you remember? 6 different times. God deferred to Abraham's prayer and wish and request. Now, how does it make you feel that God is willing to defer to us? How do you feel about that? What does that make you think and feel?
Makes me think that He wants communion with us.
All right. Jeff says, makes us think that He wants communion with us, okay? And He wants communion with us, why? You said it a minute ago. We are children and He loves us, exactly. And you were about to say that.
That was.
He knew that, yeah. But He still gave Abraham the opportunities.
So you think He was doing a teaching?
I don't have the answer to that. I do know that He heard Abraham and changed His mind 6 times. Now, our prayers are a conduit to where the power lies. I want to do a little demonstration here. Rick, I'm going to ask you if you'll help me with this, okay? If you will, get up and go to those four light switches back there on the wall next to the door and turn all four of them off. No, we're not going to have a seance or light candles and sing kumbaya. Okay, now, turn them back on, all four. So the source of the light in this room are those light switches, right? Some of you saying yes and some of you saying no. We don't have a debate here? No? Even though we know that all we got to do is turn the switch on and off, there's something behind that switch. It's some wires. Okay? And where do those wires go? They go down in the wall and they go to a fuse box. And Joe's not going to tell you where the breaker box is here. And then from there it goes to outside of the building to the power pole outside, and from there it goes to transmission lines, and from there it goes to a nuclear plant or to a hydro plant. So let me ask you again, are those switches back there the source of the power to power these lights? Nope. What is the source of the power? Okay, it's either the nuclear or the hydro, right? So it's not in the switch or the wire, but it's in the source, okay? So here is my point. I think you are probably ahead of me on this. How does that get to us? It gets to us through a conduit, through all those wires from those plants that produce the electricity all the way down to that switch, okay? But the source is not, or rather the switch is not the source. And that's the way it is with our prayers. Prayer is the conduit to the power, okay? The power of prayer is not the conduit itself. The power of prayer is the source. And who is the source? God is the source. That's where the power is in prayer. So we believe in prayer. But more than that, we believe in the God who hears and answers prayer. Prayer is powerful because it connects us to the source of the power. Who is the power? If we pray for healing for someone or even for ourselves, it's not the prayer that heals. What heals or who heals? God heals, right? But it is prayer that gets us to the healer. And that's why prayer is so important. In prayer, we make the Almighty Creator of the universe our partner. What does that do for you? To know that we are partners, and that this is by His design and by His allowing. God partners with us. I don't feel worthy of that. Do you? No. But that's the way it is, and that's because of that love that He has for us. And we need never forget that. All right. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to James chapter 5. We touched on this last week a little bit, but I want us to dig a little deeper into this passage tonight. James chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. Okay, look at this passage right here. And here is the question. What is the overriding principle in this passage? All right, the prayer of a righteous man, prayer itself, and the prayer of a righteous man. But what are the very first things that are said right there? There's some things that are listed. If we have needs, ask of God. That's the overriding principle in this passage. And the result of that is the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So what are look at the passage. What are some of the suggested needs listed in this passage? Suffering, healing, okay, sickness, Okay. Suffering, sickness, what about forgiveness? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I think he's talking about spiritual healing right there. As we confess our faults to one another, then we are spiritually healed, which is forgiveness. But then the physical feeling, healing was just before that. Okay? So those are some of the things, needs that are listed there. Now, who is James' example of God's hearing his children's prayers? Elijah, okay, verses 17 and 18. Okay, what statement about the power of prayer is supported by the example of Elijah? Okay, but what is the main example of that? Okay, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? That's the statement about the power of prayer, which is supported by this example that he gives right here, okay? Now, what is said in verse 17 that makes us know God is talking to just average Christians? Now, you put that in quotes, okay? Okay, it talks about the human nature of Elijah. You know, we tend to make Bible heroes superstars when actually they were humans just like us, okay? And so he's saying here, Elijah was a man just like we are. In fact, my New King James says he was a man with a nature like ours. The New American Standard says the same thing. When actually these Bible characters are not superheroes, they're human beings just like we are. Does anybody have a New International Version? What does it say? Elijah was a man just like us. And the New Revised Standard says Elijah was a human being like us. Okay? He possessed the same human frame with its sorrows, its emotions, its joys that we have. I think this is said to us to allay any feeling that Elijah's being a prophet set him apart from us and that he could not be regarded as an example of an ordinary person like us. Okay? Here's the point. If Elijah was a human being like us, if God listened to him, what? He will listen to us. Okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Put yourself in that. His ears are open to my prayers and your prayers. Okay? Now, there's some interesting things about how God answered Elijah's prayers. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, where this story actually takes place. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah is sent to Ahab, who is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. In fact, let's go back to chapter 16 and start with verse 29, and you'll see what kind of man this guy was. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that was one of his predecessors, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal, that's the Sidonian god, and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This is the kind of guy that Elijah goes to, okay? He needed to be challenged because of his evil. Now, look at chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So what is Elijah doing? He goes to Ahab and says, "It ain't gonna rain." Now, do you feel here that he is speaking by God? Look at the verse. It doesn't say, does it? It says that he went to Ahab and said, "This is what's going to happen." Or did Elijah just presume that God would do this? We don't really know, do we? Maybe it could have been his faith, knowing that God had called him to bring Israel back to what was right. Maybe he believed and had faith that God would back him up in challenging this evil. We don't really know. Something had to be done to wake King Ahab up. What was it about the circumstance that should wake King Ahab up? What does he say to him? What does he say to him? Verse 1. "It ain't gonna rain." Okay. Do you think that that's what he wanted? So when it did happen, Elijah told what would happen before it happened. So when it did happen, Ahab would know that it was from God and not just coincidence. Okay. Now look at verse 2. "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flowed into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Okay? Now, what Elijah wanted to do must have been within God's will. Whether he told Elijah beforehand to do this or not, we don't know. Because God makes preparation to take care of Elijah during the famine, which would come from 3 years of drought. So whether Elijah did this on his own or whether God told him to, we don't know. But if he did this on his own, God bought into it. That may not be a good way to put it, but that's really what could have happened. Or think about this. Could Elijah have made it God's will through prayer? Again, it doesn't say. I'm just throwing that out as a possibility. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. Prayer is God's willingness to answer as we ask. Whatever the case, the outcome was the same. And James said it, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then in the rest of chapter 17, if you'll notice here, the brook dries up because of the drought, but God sends Elijah to the widow of Zarephath to miraculously take care of him and her and her son. And then her son dies and Elijah raises him from the dead. And so what this happens here are two really strong faith-building stories for how God cares for his children. And it should have really built Elijah up, even though he's being pursued by Ahab and Jezebel. God's saying, "I'm going to take care of you." And that should have built his faith, okay? So Elijah needed that. And you know what? Sometimes I need something like that too. I can look back, and I'm sure you can too, at all, and I need to do this on a regular basis, at all of the wonderful things that God has done for me in the past. And know that He is going to continue to do what I need. That helps my faith. Let's never forget the good things that God does for us in our past. So then, it was Elijah's, if this was Elijah's plan, then God became his partner in it. And he even takes the reins in helping Elijah with his plan and what needs to happen next. Now, in verses 3 through 40, Jezebel and Ahab swear to kill Elijah. And then there's the story of the victory over the prophets of Baal. And then look, beginning in verse 41 of chapter 18. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." This is after 3 years, okay? So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." And it came to pass that the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Elijah's confident, isn't he? Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Now, there's some interesting things in that right there that are very pertinent to us understanding prayer and just how God answers. Okay? Did God make it rain out of a clear sky? No. Could he have made it rain out of a clear sky? Well, of course, a God who can speak this universe into being with the sound of his voice could have made it rain out of a clear sky, but that's not what he did. So the rain came in the normal process. How did it come? Rain in Palestine came from the Mediterranean. Elijah knew which direction to look. He looked towards the sea. The rain came in the normal process that it always did. Now, was it a miracle? I don't know either. None of you are answering, okay? It was definitely the operation of God. I would say the whole process was a miracle, okay? It usually rained, but Elijah prayed and God prevented it from raining. So that was the direct personal intervention by God. Though he may have done it through some natural process, we don't really know, because droughts did occur on occasion, right? But he kept intervening personally for 3 years to prevent it from raining. Then when Elijah prayed, what? He sent rain. But it didn't come out of a clear sky. It came in the way that it had always come. Came from the sea. Moisture collected. Clouds formed. Moved over and rained. And it didn't just rain. It rained a heavy rain. Now, if he could have made it rain out of a clear sky, why didn't he? Would that not have proven to Ahab beyond any doubt that this was God that did it? I don't have the answer to that either. I'll leave that into the hand of God. Which really brings me to the next point. Was what did happen a miracle? Let's define a miracle in the biblical sense. I know what a lot of people call a miracle. I've heard about the miracle of childbirth. But if you ladies had a baby without any pain, that would be the miracle. Childbirth is just as natural as it can be. It's been happening since Cain was born. Childbirth's not a miracle. It's a phenomenal thing, but it's not a miracle in the biblical sense. A miracle is, did I go past it? Yes, something above and beyond what happens through the course of nature. That's a biblical miracle, okay? But here is the pertinent question. Was it God's doing? Was it? Yes. Okay? The point is, God was actively involved in the situation in answer to Elijah's prayer. And the accomplishing of it, we'll leave that up to God. He decided to accomplish it with clouds in the sky, just like it always happened. However, he chooses to do it in his time, in his way. And I can't presume to tell him how he can do it, or if he should do it, or how he can't do it. That is his business. And folks, that's my problem. Could it be yours? I want to tell him how I want him to do it. So what does that take on my part? It takes absolute and total trust that God knows all and will always do exactly what is best. And that's my struggle, and has been my struggle in the last 2 years with the losses that I've suffered in my life. To be able to come to the point and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know why you didn't answer the way I asked, but I trust you. And that's been hard to do. Have there been people in your life, and maybe in this congregation, that we've prayed for and they got well, they were healed? Do you head this way? Yes, of course. Many, in fact. Does God answer our prayers by seeing that the right doctor is operating on or treating that person? Does God put the right people, even the health people, in the right place to help his people? Absolutely. Or does the doctor operate and God just reaches down with his mighty hand and does the healing? No. Both? He certainly can do both, can't he? And I don't want to limit him from doing it however way he chooses to do it. Either way, wasn't it God? If that person got well? So I shouldn't worry about how he did it. I just need to accept the fact that he did and give him the glory for it. So what if he personally didn't intervene, but he let the doctors and the medicines do it? If I prayed that he do it and he didn't, I won't know. But I'd rather give him the glory anyway. I'd rather err on the side of giving him glory if he didn't do it than on the side of not giving the glory if he did it. But if I, as his child, prayed and that person got well, or whatever I prayed for came about in the way I asked, I need to give him the glory for that and be thankful for it. And I will drive myself crazier than I already am, and maybe even put some limits on God if I don't do that. And I may or I may not understand or even be able to see how he did it. What if I say, well, I believe it was the doctors that did it. If I prayed and asked God to heal that person, I think that's a slap in God's face. And it's wrong. But to pray and the prayer be answered in the way we ask, however God chooses to do it, it's still God. And we need to recognize that and thank Him and praise Him for doing it. Now, all you engineers in here, we don't have to completely comprehend exactly how He did it. That's where our faith has to be exercised. And that's the point that I have to come to in dealing with the questions that I have personally had. And that may be the point of all of this. How much faith do I have that God is always going to do what is best? That's what I need to question myself about. How about you? You see, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. And there's a big difference. And it is His business how He works. Here's what I'd like for you to wrestle with this week, okay? How will I decide to react if God doesn't answer my prayer in the way that I asked? Now, before it happens, especially if it's something really traumatic, if we make an intellectual decision now how we will react when that does happen, or if that does happen, it might be easier to be accepting of God's answers. So here's what I'd like for you to do. Think about, how will I decide to react if God doesn't answer my prayer in the way that I asked? Okay? And then next week, the AWOL guy should be back, and this is what we'll be talking about. Culture of prayer from Acts chapter 4 and 5. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for your comments tonight. Appreciate it very much.